book of Romans, Romans chapter number 5. I'm glad you're all here today. I had someone come to me this past week, and they said, Todd, how do you decide what to preach every week? I mean, what's your method? And actually, someone said, what made you preach on discrimination last week and stuff like that? Well, normally what we do is, we'll pick a book of the Bible and we'll just preach through it. And so whatever comes up next in those verses, that's what we're learning about that week. But weeks like today, weeks like Easter Sunday, it's obviously a little different because we're emphasizing. Awesome. Good stuff. We're emphasizing something special. We're emphasizing and we're celebrating the fact that we have a God that is like no other God. Have a God. You said it was on. Don't lie to me. I'll just stay right here. Myself, and I don't want you sliding around and the camera and all that stuff, so I'll just stay put today. But thank you for your patience. Today, like I said, we are celebrating something. We're celebrating something different. We're celebrating the fact that we don't live under the same religion and the same laws that many of the rest of the world lives under. We don't worship a God who can't speak to us. We don't worship a God who doesn't know our name anymore because, well, he's dead. We don't worship a God like that. We worship a God who literally himself came to earth in human form and walked on the ground that we have on this earth. And he lived 33 beautiful, perfect years. And then he died on the cross and they buried him in a tomb. But, if the story stopped there, we wouldn't be here today. If the story stopped there, we wouldn't be here at all. Because Jesus would have just gone down in history as another great dude who did a lot of good stuff, and he died a long time ago, an early death. But the fact of the matter is, our God is different. Our God came out of that tomb. Our God is not buried, and our God is very alive and very much in our presence this morning. And that is why we're celebrating Easter today. But to answer the question, the gospel is literally all through the Bible. What do you preach on when it comes to Easter? What do you preach on when it comes to Jesus Christ and what he did for us? Well, this week I had an amazing opportunity to visit some people and to talk to some certain people. And I had a very wise gentleman tell me this week. He said, Todd, I'll tell you one thing. He said, if all you do is you tell people in your congregation that there is a God that loves them, he said, you're doing good. Because those people are hurting. Those people, they come to church and, they may look good. They may act like they've got everything together. But hurting people come and sit on those pews every Sunday. And they need to know about a God who loves them enough to stretch forth his hand and give a gift called salvation and redemption. So this morning, we're going to be talking about the subject of redemption. Now, The reason I titled it, growing up, in my church, my family, we called it Easter. My church called it Resurrection Sunday, and people give it many different titles and names, and that's okay. It's all well and good. It's all okay. But this morning, I've titled it Redemption Sunday because honestly, redemption is something that it's really not preached about anymore. As far as the gospel, as far as what Jesus did for us, this subject and topic of redemption really isn't talked about in church a lot. And in fact, it's even kind of spoken out against, not with our words, but with our actions. We as humans live our lives and we tend to have the attitude that when someone messes up or when someone hurts us or wrongs us, that it's okay. They're not a part of our life. They're not a part of my life anymore. I don't have to do life with them. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Or we live in a world where churches all across the country, they esteem a pastor higher than the Bible says you should esteem a pastor. And that pastor falls and all of a sudden he's alienated from any denomination, any church, anything. Because, well, hey, he's a pastor. And he messed up. And redemption often isn't preached, but it's often not lived either. So this morning, I want to simply read a few verses, and I want to look at how redemption is not only something that needs to be preached, but it's literally a part of God's DNA. That redemption is literally a part of who God is. And if redemption is a part of God, it must be a part of us too. So this morning we're gonna look at how redemption plays a role in the lives of people that don't know God. And we're also going to look at the role that redemption plays in the lives of people who have known God for a long time. So let's read Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to be. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." God, thank you so much. May those words be repeated and repeated and repeated throughout our entire lives. God, may we drop to our knees on a daily basis in worship, thinking about the fact that you did not leave us in our wicked and hopeless state, that you did not create this world, look at it, and say, you know what, I'm done, I'm moving on. God, no, you created us. You know exactly who we are. You know the innermost secrets of each person in this room, and you love them. And we thank you that you loved us enough to do what you did for us. God, thank you for coming to this earth, and thank you for dying on that cross, and thank you for showing that you are better than any other God. That you defeated what no other little g gods could ever do. That you did, that you accomplished, and you beat death, and you rose from that grave. God, help us to celebrate that this morning, and help us to really look and broaden our view of what the word redemption means. In Jesus' name, amen. This word redemption is a word that really isn't used in modern language today. It's not, redemption, it's just not a popular word. In fact, a lot of the times that this word redemption or redeem is used, it usually has a very comedic undertone to it. Like, I kid you not, I was playing church league softball one year, years ago, and I was on first, is what I usually play, and I was on first, and the shortstop, there was a person on first, and they were running to second, and the shortstop literally grabbed the ball beside second base, and instead of giving it to the second baseman, threw it at me like I was LeBron James, 40 inches in the air. I can't jump that high, and I jumped, I missed it, they won, or they scored, whatever. So my turn to bat gets up, and I'm walking out of the dugout, and this guy goes, "Hey, redeem yourself." And I was like, "Hey, it's church league softball." I mean, it's like, that's what people do that. Or honestly, probably the most popular one is if you have a husband or a wife and you've been married for any length of time, what you realize is that after a while, the husband will get a look on his face similar to, who knows what's going on? Who knows? But the fact of the matter is that when the wife approaches that and asks him a question, more than not, the answer is going to be, yeah, definitely, definitely. That's what's going to happen. But what happens sometimes is the wife will approach that man and say, "Does this dress look bad on me?" Yeah, definitely, definitely, yeah. That begins the process of that man redeeming himself. because of his dumb actions. Now, luckily, I've never done that. We can move on. But this word redeem is not a very popular word. We don't use it in everyday, you know, vernacular. It's something that isn't really, we don't study very much, but it's something that we need to ingrain into the DNA of our church, because redemption literally happens all the time. Redemption is the reason that we come to church on a weekly basis multiple times. Redemption is the reason that we can stand and we can say, hey, I have hope in my life. Redemption is the reason that we have any hope, because God reached down where we were in our broken and sinful state, picked us up and said, I love you, and I'm going to make what is bad good again. And that is redemption, and that's why it's so important to understand what this means and to apply this to your personal life and our church. Real quick, the definition of redeem, it's a verb, there's a couple different ones. The definition is to compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. It also means to gain possession or to regain possession in exchange for payment. Redeem is literally a beautiful, beautiful thing to study. The best explanation that I've ever heard of redemption, I was at a concert. I've mentioned his name many times. His name is Jason Petty, and he's an amazing poet, singer, musician, everything. And I was at his concert, and he said, I want you guys to realize something. God is a God who redeems. And I was like, well, yeah, that's true. And he said, but then the next thing he said kind of threw me off. He said, you know, God doesn't make time machines. And I was like, thanks. I was like, no kidding. He said, no, hear me out. He said, God doesn't make time machines. Life doesn't have a do-over button. We can't go back in time. We can't fix wrongs. And that's important to know, because we think almost on a daily basis, we think to ourselves, if I had never met this person, I wouldn't be where I am today. Or if I had never made this mistake, my life wouldn't be ruined. Or if I had never gone here or met this person or done this, then my life would be so much better. And we emphasize the past as what is wrong with us now. What we don't realize is that our past doesn't matter when you know Jesus Christ. What we don't realize is that God reaches down where you are. If you've ever been saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ in here this morning, you know as well as I do that the day you got saved, God did not come to you and say, okay, this is how it's going to work. I want you to restart. I want you to go back. And I want you to fix all those big mistakes you did. And if you do that, when you get back to the present, I'll save you. No, he doesn't do that. He looks down at us, and he loves us, and he says, you know what? Yeah, you've messed up. Yeah, you've sinned. Yeah, you're right. You don't deserve my love. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. And he reaches down, and he takes a dirty, muck and mire-covered sinner like you and me, and he wipes us off, and he cleans us up, and he puts the attire of royalty on us, and he sets us up, and he says, you are my son. You are my daughter. And that's what redemption is. Redemption does not mean you have to start over. Redemption does not mean that you have to go back and fix the past. No, redemption means that the past doesn't matter, because you have a future with Jesus Christ. Redemption is something that has to be studied and has to be understood. So this morning, we know that we have a God. He is a God who loves. He is a God who is just. He is holy. And he is a God who redeems. So we need to ask ourselves three questions this morning in order to understand redemption. Number one, what is redemption? I know we just defined the term redeem, but what is redemption according to the Word of God? I want to draw your attention to verses number 1 and 2. Verse number 1 and 2 says, verse 1, starting, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that redemption means is that we have a better standing. We have a different standing. See, that word peace there, we use that word peace on almost a daily basis. And that word peace, we associate with an inner feeling of how we feel and how we relate to God. We have peace. But that word peace right there is not a feeling. It is a standing. It is your state of being as a relation to Jesus Christ. He's saying we are at peace. A few verses later, he talks about how before we were saved, we were enemies. And that's not true anymore. He's saying that redemption is a better standing with the God who made you. God, a long time ago, spoke the earth into existence. He created everything your eyes see. He also created man, and he created woman, and he ordained everything to happen after that. We know that Adam and Eve fell to sin, and fast forward a bunch of years, and now we're here. And we look at this, and we see that the gospel and that redemption is something that we have to look at and we have to read with honesty, because the gospel and redemption forces us to look at ourselves and say, you know what? There's something wrong. Something isn't right. And what happens is we realize that when we are not at peace with God, we are enemies with God, and we don't want to be that. And when we receive salvation, we receive redemption, the Bible says that we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Redemption means that we have a better standing than what we used to. And that is, we're no longer enemies. We're no longer at odds with God. We are at peace with God, and he loves us more than anything. He loves us, well, almost more than anything. But he loves us. That's what a better standing is. But here's where I want to really focus on what it means, on what is redemption. Read verse number 8 with me. Verse number 8 says, God commends, that word commendeth means demonstrates. God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ's death is vicarious. That means that he did not merely die for our benefit, but he died in our place. The best one word description or definition of redemption is substitution. He literally substituted himself for what we owed. We had a debt that we could not possibly pay. And we all have a debt that we cannot possibly pay. And what happened was Jesus Christ looked at that debt and he said, you know what? You don't have to pay that anymore. I will take your place and I will step in and I will pay that debt for you. And the payment was a spotless lamb to be sacrificed for God. It was a blood sacrifice. And yes, we all know that a human sacrifice is a blood sacrifice. There's a huge difference because none of us are spotless. None of us are perfect. And Jesus said, you know what? I can make that payment for you. I can do that for you. And substitution is what took place the day that they nailed Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid our sin debt for us that we never, ever could pay. Now we never have to pay. He was our substitution. He was our sacrifice. And because of Jesus Christ, we have access to God and a beautiful new life. But before we move forward, we had to understand what redemption is and what it means. So now that we know what redemption is, let's ask ourselves a very serious question. Who is redemption for? Who's it for? We find a couple different people in this passage that the Bible says redemption is explicitly for. Number one, verse number 6 said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now this simply means those who are not like God. If you are not like God, you don't have to, but raise your hand. That is me. The ungodly, it's not a degrading word. He's just saying that he died for the ungodly, those that are not like God, simply because we cannot be like God. He died for people who are not perfect. I heard a preacher one time. He said, "Look," he said, "if you're the kind of person that thinks that you don't need help, that thinks that you don't need saving, that thinks that you've never done anything wrong, you don't qualify." You don't qualify for salvation. He's saying that the people that qualify for salvation are those who simply aren't perfect. And I got news for you. That's everybody. That's everybody. He's saying that because God doesn't rank sin, he's saying there's no one that's more ungodly than another person. He's saying he's leveling the playing field, and he's saying that I died for the ungodly, for those of us that aren't perfect. He said, if you are an imperfect person, if you have problems in your life, if you have failures, if you come up short, if you wake up with guilt, if you cannot stand the fact that every day it seems like you are praying and saying, God, please forgive me again. If you hate that just as much as I do and you've got those problems, you qualify. God died for the ungodly, and redemption is for the ungodly. And that's the best news anybody can receive. Redemption is literally for those of us who will say, I need it. I need redemption. Well, then it's for you. It's for you. If you do not know God, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never heard the story of Jesus, it's a beautiful one, and we will get into that in great detail in just a few minutes. But if you've never known the Lord, if you don't know who God is or what He's done for you, I've got news. He wants to redeem you. You don't have to start over. You don't have to try to fix all the wrongs in your life. You don't have to do what you don't have to add any works to this. What you simply need to realize is that God wants to redeem you. Where you are in your broken state, God Himself, the creator of everything, loves you where you are, and He wants to redeem you. But now let's look at the second person. Obviously, we're all ungodly. None of us are perfect. But let's not forget the second person that He says that He dies for, that He wants to redeem. Verse number 8 again says, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need not forget that redemption is not a one-time occurrence. We understand that the day we get saved, we are redeemed by God. But we also understand that the day we get saved just means that we are a sinner that God loves now. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to live up to the standard that we want for ourselves. And we're never going to reach sanctification until the day we are with God and those who have gone before us. We are never going to be perfect. And that's why redemption is for sinners. And that is literally for everybody in this room. I am a Christian. I am a saved son of God. I love Jesus. I love God. And I try to live every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I've got news for you. I'm not perfect. I will sin today. I will sin tomorrow. And I'm going to sin probably every day for the rest of my life, which means I need redemption every day. This is so important because our culture and our surroundings and our schools and our elders and even our peers have fed us the biggest lie for years. And that lie is, you are one mistake away from ruining your life. I can't tell you how many times I heard that. You are one bad decision away from ruining your life. You're one bad decision away from being useless and all this stuff. Let me tell you something, and let me be very clear about the doctrine of redemption. I am sorry if you've ever been fed that lie, and I'm sorry if you've ever believed it. Because if you know God and you know Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can do that can separate you from His love. Not a single thing. You may have to deal with the consequences of your actions on this earth, but your life is not ruined so long as you have the Spirit of God inside your soul. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness. It's never too late to turn your life around. And God is never done with you. And if we ever hear someone teaching that lie to anyone that you will ruin your life by one mistake, we've got to squash that, because we are officially saying that we can reach the point of sin to where God says, I'm done. And that will never happen, ever. Your life is not ruined. You made a mistake. You've got some scars that maybe you wear on your sleeves, maybe some that you try to hide. But with God, your life is not ruined. And that's a beautiful thing. I want everyone in this room to know, it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've gone, the mistakes you've made, the sins you committed, the laws you've broken, or the years you've spent in prison, you are never too far from God. Ever. If you've been fed the lie that your life is ruined, don't believe it anymore. Come to God this morning and say, I just need some forgiveness. I just need some redemption. If you've ever been told that, I beg you, put that aside because it's not true. God is literally like the prodigal son's father. He is looking for you every day and he's waiting on you to come home. He's not going to be mad at you. He's not going to say, no, I don't want to see you anymore. He's waiting at the gates of heaven saying, come into my arms and I'll receive you and I will forgive you and I will redeem you because no one's perfect. Psalms 103 says that God says, I know your frame. I know that you're just dust. I know you're not perfect. But we as humans say that you can ruin your life over one mistake. Let me tell you something. God's bigger than your mistakes. God's bigger than your shortcomings. God's bigger than your faults. In fact, that's the reason we're here today is because Easter is a representation of that. It's proof. We didn't save ourselves. God did. And that's how we live our life for the rest of our lives. Is that God died for sinners and he wants to redeem sinners too. This morning, redemption is for those of you who have never met the Lord. It's for those of you who are searching for any source of light that you can find. Redemption's for you, but then also those of you in here that love the Lord and know the Lord and you have shortcomings, redemption's for you too. And it is literally an endless supply. And God will never run out. He says, as far as the heavens is above the earth, so much is his mercy towards them that love him. Redemption is taking something that is bad and making it good. Redemption is for anyone who needs it. And lastly, all this is in vain if we don't answer the last question of how do you receive redemption? How do you receive it? I'm going to draw your attention again to verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The two most important words in that verse are by faith and through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you receive redemption. You receive salvation. You receive his eternal gift of heaven through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, how do you go through Jesus? What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that salvation is by grace and through faith. There's that word again, faith. That word grace just means receiving something that we don't deserve. Grace means that in our broken and sinful state, God looked at us and said, you know what? Yeah, I know you don't deserve it. And I know that many of people in the world may not even accept it. But I, because of grace, want to extend this to you. Seeing salvation and redemption is by grace. Is God loves us enough to give us something that we don't deserve. And then it says, through faith. Faith means that you believe what you've heard this morning. Faith means that you believe the fact that you yourself could not ever be good enough to get to heaven. You could never pray enough, you could never repent enough, and you could never do enough good works to get yourself to heaven. And you especially could never be a spotless and perfect blood sacrifice for your own sin. And that you also believe that God in human form by the name of Jesus Christ came to this earth and was that spotless lamb for 33 years. At the end of his life, he was crucified on the cross. He was the blood sacrifice. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, all in the name of saving you. That's what faith is. Jesus, in Mark, he was preaching in the streets, and he says, he gives two conditions for salvation, for redemption. He says, repent and believe. See, that faith that we just talked about, that faith, if it's a true faith, it will produce two actions in your life. The first one will be repentance. Repentance means that you are sorrowful for what you've done, and it also means that you are turning from your old life. Your old life of what? Yes, sin, yes, mistakes, but you're turning from your old life of trying to make yourself God, of trying to run your life, of trying to be the final authority of your life. It means you're turning from your old life. He's saying, repent. And the second thing it'll produce is belief. Jesus said two things, repent and believe. Your faith should cause you to repent, and then your faith will cause you to believe. And this morning, I've got good news for you. If you are a sinner just like me, And just like everybody else in here, if you have messed up, if you have shortcomings and failures, if you have repented of those sins and of your old life, and you believe that Jesus Christ has died for you, and he was the blood sacrifice to you, and he is alive today, Jesus says that you are saved and you are redeemed. And some people choose to repent by praying, and that's fine. You can pray. You can say, God, please forgive me. And you can tell God through prayer that you believe in him. But prayer isn't what saves you. What saves you is simply your repentance and your belief. We celebrate today on purpose. We celebrate because we can sit here, whether you're 12 or whether you're 104. No one over here is 104. I just pointed that way. But whether you're 12 or whether you're 104, the same is true. God loves you. There's nothing you can do to make him not love you. If you have never received the gift of salvation, there is a life waiting for you that I can't even describe. And I live it every day. I can't describe to you how amazing it is to know that when I wake up in the morning, I don't live under the guilt of my past mistakes. I can't describe to you how amazing it feels to know that when I'm alone and I'm in my living room and I'm just wanting some quiet time to myself, that God is in my presence. The God that loved me enough to form me and make me who I am, I am in his presence. We're in the same place. And when you're in the presence of the God who controls everything, peace is just a default. When you know that you're in the presence of God. This morning, I encourage you, if you're to the point in your life to where you're repenting and you're believing that Jesus is who he says he is, I want you to tell someone before you leave. Say, hey, I want to turn from my old life, and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he can do. Tell somebody. Because now that you're saved, we need to disciple you. We've got to teach you all the amazing things that comes with the life of Christ. Tell someone about it. Make sure that your closest friends know that you are saved. Make sure. But then Christians, don't forget that you can be redeemed too. Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but me, I know that when I mess up and when I make a mistake and when I vowed to God I wouldn't do again, it's like I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want to be in the presence of God. I don't want to speak to God because he deserves better than that. He deserves better than my sin. And I tend to drift farther and farther away from him, knowing that I'm not perfect and I don't deserve to be in his presence. And that's the opposite of what God wants. Christian, your sin and your shortcomings are there for a reason. And they're there to propel you towards the love of God. That when you mess up, you should hit the ground running straight into the presence of God and say, God, I messed up and I need you. Why? Because we know he's going to forgive us. Live your life every day knowing that God is not done with you. You've not ruined your life. And as long as there's breath in your lungs and the Holy Spirit in your soul, you've got a purpose on this earth. Let's pray. God, the fact that you gave us the gift that you gave us is overwhelming to the point to where it's literally unexplainable. There's never been a greater love than the one that you've shown to us. God, you know those who are in this world and those who are in this town and those who are in this very room. You know those who need salvation. God, I want to ask, please draw them into your presence. If there is someone here that is clasping their hands and eyes full of tears, knowing that they've messed up and they don't deserve you, God, please help them to know that it doesn't matter that they don't deserve you. What matters is that you want them. You love them. Please speak to that person. And God, for your children who are in this room, please give them peace. Sometimes we don't need to hold on. We just need to be held. And we need to know that you're holding us. God, please help us to understand that forgiveness is plenty and that you've got all the mercy and forgiveness in the world for us. God, if there is a wayward son or daughter, please bring them back into your presence this morning. As the piano and organist players play, take some time if you need to, whether it be at an altar in your seat. If you're far from God, if you've slidden away from God, please make things right. Today is a day to celebrate that. And if you want the gift of redemption, if you want the gift of salvation, please don't leave without telling somebody. Tell who you came with. Tell me. Tell someone you trust.